This month, we have been looking at how to deal with different types of people. And I think probably what I appreciate the most is Mike did a great job on matching personality to who he asked to speak. He asked me to speak tonight on dealing with more introverted people. But he asked Royce to deal with old people. And he asked Brian to deal with difficult people. It seems like a great match to me. Dealing with different sorts of people. I think I'm glad that I went last for a second reason. And that's partly because when Mike first asked, I said, I'll do it, but I don't even know where to start there. But the more I thought, there was quite a few things that became very interesting to me. Things began clicking a little more, and hopefully be able to share some of that and maybe a bit of a more meaningful way. And I'd start in Jude, the singular chapter, in verse 22 and 23, for the very idea that there is quite a bit that you can think about as you think about the examples of Old and New Testament of dealing somewhat with people's personalities and maybe how different people were addressed or how different people were dealt with. And so my mind goes there in Jude, and simply that reminder that there are people that react different. He said, of some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I think there are different approaches. You know, we learn that in rearing children, too, that there are different personalities. There are some personalities that you can wear out at a whipping post and they just will not break. You might have to find something else. There are others who you give them a stern look and they're going to be breaking down in tears and crying. And, oh, please, I'll never do that again. And it's just personality differences. And so hopefully we learn how to deal with them, how to get through to those people. And even here, there are some people that with the very threat of the understanding of you need to consider where you're at before God. I love you too much to see you continue in this path. Their will is going to be bent. Help me. Show me. As we sit down and study the scriptures, I want to know more about God and I want to know more about His will. And I'm ready to make adjustments. And it seems there are others who are kind of stubborn and stiff-necked, and you have to be a little more forceful there. The threat of, do you understand where this is leading you? Do you understand the end of a matter that where you are headed is an eternal separation from God for all of eternity? We don't enjoy that thought, but that's where you have to get in your mind before you're going to be ready to make a change. So I think there are even of the personality differences sometimes. And part of the challenge here is Mike left this pretty open. Dealing with people, dealing with more aged people, dealing with difficult people, dealing with more introverted people, and really whether inside or outside of the church. That's not defined for us. And so really dealing with people of certain characteristic, wherever they may be, how do you help them? How do you deal with them? So let me share some thoughts that I had. And I thought, number one, consider or define your goals. What are you trying to accomplish? And here's the fear that came to my mind. Am I trying to set out to make that introverted person an extroverted person? I'm going to suggest to you, you will fail. You will not be able to accomplish your task. And a very likelihood, you may run that person away. And what I'm thinking about that is I stop and think about that at its very base, just intrinsically. Being an introverted person is not a sinful state. That's not what I'm trying to change. That's not necessarily what I'm trying to alter in this person's life. Now, I may have to consider, how does that characteristic affect them? Because some introverted people are going to, they'll deal just fine with other people. There are, however, the hermits. There are those who want to lock themselves away in the house and never get out, never see anybody, never talk to anybody. And they consider that's where I'm happiest. Now there we may have an issue we need to deal with, because now you're removing yourself from fellow Christians. You're removing yourself from interaction from the world, and you're stifling anything that you can have there. Now there we have a problem. Now again, I'm not trying to twist and turn that person to all of a sudden become an extrovert, but I do have to help them see that's not a healthy lifestyle, both in the world, but certainly within the church either, in which we're living. But simply being an introverted or more introverted type person, one who tends to be a little more maybe self-reflective, one who, I like how one person put it, there are some people that are energized by solitude, and there are some people that are energized by being in the crowd. That's the difference of personality that I'm largely thinking here. Now, both of those can have spectrums. There are super extroverts. There are extroverts. There are extra introverts. There are introverts. There are super introverts. You know, there are scales here, and so we can't define necessarily everybody. But that might be a general way in which we can think about, well, what are we talking about? How is this person energized? I'll tell you a few stories of myself somewhat to make some of this comfortable. Mount Vernon, when we were worshiping there, I love being with the brethren. I love worship. I love singing. But on the first Sunday of each month, we would meet for our Bible class at regular time. We'd meet for our morning worship. We would go back for a fellowship meal and then return immediately about 1:30, and we would have our evening worship. And we'd be done for the day. That was nice, except by the time I leave at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I've been there since 9 o'clock in the morning, I was wiped out. I don't want to be around people. I don't want to talk to people. I'm ready to retreat to my car. And there were days that I would just tell Priscilla, I'll be in the car. You talk, but I'll be there when y'all are ready. I'm ready to go home. And it's not because I don't like people. It's just I've had enough. And my nerves actually become practically on edge, and I'm ready for my retreat. But others, man, that was the best day, and they look forward to it because that builds them up and that energizes them. And I'm happy for the weirdos, but no, I'm just kidding. It doesn't seem natural to me, but that's where we can come to this understanding. Look, there are differences of personalities that aren't wrong, and that's not what we want to try to change in people. So I thought, well, then what are we? Maybe some goals that we might think about. Sometimes when you're dealing with an introverted person, I thought, well, perhaps we're dealing with someone in the effort there really is just, I want to encourage faithfulness. How can I help this person? Perhaps it is, I'm dealing with someone that's not as outgoing as me, maybe not as comfortable in a larger or a group setting as me. How do I help them as we're studying the gospel? And I'm trying to lead them to obedience to the gospel. Maybe I alter my approach a little bit. Perhaps this is one I recognize. Look, I could bring them for their first time into a Sunday morning and expose them to that worship service, but it may send them over the edge. Maybe we really need to start first at the home Bible study, and that getting them to worship might not be the best first step. Those may be some thoughts that we think through. Maybe I understand that maybe a one-on-one is going to be a lot more beneficial for this person than even trying to come together in a larger group study. And so those are some minor differences that I'm thinking about there. But again, my goal is not to change their personality. My goal is that. Well, I want to help them in learning the gospel. I want to help them in faithfulness. I want to encourage them in being evangelistic. Brian, yes?
Can I put something out?
Yeah. Once I find you. Mm-hmm.
Right. And people wouldn't necessarily do that if they're scared of that.
And so just, okay, what kind of helping to learn? What are some of their triggers, if you will? What makes them comfortable? What makes them uncomfortable? And then also the final one I kind of listed here as far as, okay, setting your goal or expectation. What am I trying to accomplish? Well, maybe it's even a brother, sister in Christ. I'm trying to help them find ways that they're more comfortable or can excel in service. Again, I'll go personal. Mike made the comment last Sunday night. We're doing the singing night, and he said, Ron, I'm not going to call on Ryan. Hey, I appreciate that. I have shown up at a congregation in Arkansas, and guess what? I'd look around, and I'm the only man there that day. Well, you're leading all the prayers. You're doing the worship. You're leading the singing. You're doing the Lord's Supper. You've got it all, and I've been there. Lead songs almost every night at our house. But I don't necessarily want to stand here and lead a song, but I'm a lot more comfortable standing here teaching a class or leading a prayer. It becomes a little easier for me. So trying to help find that, say to that person, look, you don't have to become all things to everybody in that sense, but what can you excel at? What do you find comfortable? What if you will, is a strong talent of yours that perhaps can be tapped in this area. And so that can maybe be expanded, but that was a concept that really first came to my mind was, I want to be careful that we're not trying to really force somebody's personality change that doesn't have to be changed. Sometimes I think we can do this as Americans as a whole as well. We define the church. We define what Christianity looks like by what we have here. Well, I've got to be careful when I go out into the world and really ask myself, is this practice, some societal practice that they're used to, is it sinful or is it just different? If it's not sinful, why am I trying to force a change? Now, if it's something that needs to be changed in order to bring it in line with the Word of God, then we need to help them see those things. We need to help, if you will, trip up against that in the Word of God, but not just simply because our mindset is a little different. And so setting those expectations can help. I'm going to give some thoughts here that I'm going to tell you I think are rough applications, but I think I can see within them some concepts. Let's go for a moment to Romans 14. So you got Romans 14. You're dealing here with the idea somewhat of scruples, we might say, the eating or the not eating of meat. And there's an interesting concept here in chapter 14 to me that I think would apply to the point we're trying to make there. Consider Romans 14 and look there in verse 3 and 4. Let not him that eats despise him that does not eat. And let not him that eats, and let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. There's a concept there as Paul is starting that reminds us, we as individuals, we help one another. We look out for one another. Galatians chapter 6, we help bear one another's burdens that are too great for one another to bear. But when he came here and he's dealing with these matters that really boil down to some degree of indifference. Does it really matter whether you eat or not? Well, it didn't define whether they were religious or not. Each of them had a scriptural basis in their minds by which they argued whether they were going to eat or not. And so ultimately Paul came down to the conclusion and he said, whether they eat or not, they're doing this unto God. And what I guess helps me in that chapter and the point that I would try to make is the very idea that it's interesting as he goes through here, I never see him tell what we would call the stronger brother to teach that weaker brother not to be so weak. He doesn't say that. You deal with them. You dwell with them and you dwell with them in peace. But there's no expectation there that I'm out trying to change that other one to convince them you need to stop eating meat or you need to start. It's a matter you hold in your mind, hold it as you serve before God, but leave it alone. And you can dwell together in peace in that matter. Drop down in another part where I see that, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. You build one another up. And as you do that, look at verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And that's ultimately where I would boil down to that fact. He does not tell that meat eater to you go and you better teach the one who won't eat meat at this point. I see him saying, leave it alone. Hold it to yourself and learn to dwell together in peace. Now, that's in that matter, but what I'm saying here is, as Christians, can we not learn to live together with some different attitude, personalities, that neither one of which is sinful in and of itself? And so, again, that goes back to the point. I'm not trying to change their personality in that matter. I'm trying to strive to see whether we're living faithful lives or not. Emily?
Well, you said earlier about the different levels of even personality. Mm. You have the extreme and you have the middle. Well, there's also different levels of spirituality. Mm-hmm.
Right. Because some of this, as you grow and mature, some of these differences for you will change as well.
Exactly.
So, very good point. The next one I'm making the same line. Did you have, Brent?
Well, it's kind of funny because on the way to services tonight, I was telling Gina, we were talking about experience of Colorado City years ago, and I said, I wished I'd have had the wisdom or understanding that I have now. Mm-hmm. To have made a different decision on a few things.
Mm-hmm.
But then I said to her, we don't have that luxury. That's mm-hmm. not the way life works. You learn, you live, you live, you learn. But the Bible's not the center of this. So that's where you can't beat yourself up for the things that you can't go back
right.
and change.
Right.
And I think that kind of ties into what we're
right.
saying.
And you... You know, those experiences of life, you grow from all of them. And the wisdom I have today is based on those experiences. So I wouldn't change it.
Right. Go back and repent, or I'd say
right.
something. But we all go through that.
Right.
I would assume we all are growing and maturing to your...
Right.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah.
Second thought I'd tie in with that, and Mike kind of hit it in a different way this morning, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12... Paul here dealing with the congregation at Corinth, he's getting into the concept of how they're dealing with and using their spiritual gifts, and it seems to me that they have practically ranked the spiritual gifts and decided who's better based on what gifts that they had and thought certain ones were better, and you've forgotten you're a body that's working together. And actually, 1 Corinthians 12 seems to celebrate that idea of diversity in the body of Christ. That we all aren't the same. And we're thankful for that. Because as he goes through here and as he gives this illustration even of the human body, he says, I'm thankful we're not all a hand. I'm thankful we're not all a foot. I'm thankful we're not all a mouth or an eye or whatever body part that it is. But that all of the pieces together make up the whole and help it to operate as it does. And so as we talk about different personalities, we talk about different things, recognizing there's a place for everyone and there's a place where each of those can shine. I think Mike probably, as I remember, was approaching it more from the standpoint of things that we're able to do and accomplish. But part of that goes back to, okay, you've got different personalities, but they each can shine and they each have their place within the church as we work together. And so 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And so, yes?
And take this the right
way. Okay.
I may be extrovert, and you may be an introvert, which we are, but you're just as important to this congregation as I am.
Mm-hmm.
You give just as much as I do. And just because I'm the one that's up there preaching don't make me more important than you.
Mm.
And so 1 Corinthians 12 demonstrates that. And
right.
Anytime we think that we're the one that's making this thing go, we already missed the boat.
Mm.
Jesus Good is points. The one that makes this thing go.
Good point.
And when we submit our will with our personality and who we are, then we bring that to the table and God gets the glory.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to get there lest I forget, but I appreciate the song we actually started with because this concept has come up every week we've talked about this in my mind, that all of self and none of thee. And really at the end of all of them, I would boil it down as a large part of this deals with a selfless attitude. And at the end of the day, as an extrovert, am I selfless enough to quietly go every now and then to the one, have that one-on-one conversation, but then go and retreat and have my big crowd and enjoy that? As an introvert, am I willing to go beyond maybe my comfort zone and say, okay, I'll go to the fellowship meal, or I'll go to the house where there's going to be too many people invited that night, but hey, we'll enjoy it, and when I get fried, we'll leave. And but be willing to set ourselves aside sometimes, and maybe what even is our personal preferences aside sometimes, for the greater good of somebody else or for the body as a whole. And so those differences. Two other comments. One, I forgot to look up. A year ago, this illustration stuck out at me because I thought, man, that to a degree is me. And it was as I was beginning to make a shift, and I thought, for various reasons, full-time preaching was just, I was struggling with it, and probably part of it was my introvertedness, and I was longing to fit some other areas, and we started working with Tolstar and recordings, and then eventually the radio, and I love those mixes, sometimes because I am quiet in my office all by myself, but the work that I'm doing maybe can reach out in other areas. And the illustration came, there was a preaching student, and you can date it a little bit, because they would ride out on a train on Saturday night or Sunday morning, and they would go to their various preaching assignments. And then on Sunday afternoon, as they're riding back on the train to go back to school for Monday's classes, they'd get to talking to one another. And they were talking about the conversions that they had, or they had talked about baptisms they had, or studies that they had. And one of the preachers kind of lamented. He wasn't that person. He struggled with those studies. He struggled with those difficulties. And allowed himself to get discouraged through those things. But ultimately, he decided to just approach it a little different way. For him, it wasn't necessarily that one-on-one that he could conduct always quite so easy. He ended up making a study, and that helped him and countless others because of those interactions. I want to do something, but that's not my style. That's not what's really clicking with me. And, of course, now that I've started the study, I can't think of the name, but everybody would know it. Jewel Miller. And that's the account that's told of him, what led him to eventually create the Jewel Miller film strips that would go on to help, you know, countless have in-home studies. And so the work that he did ended up being very great, but maybe at first wasn't the public limelight. And so sought where he could be most useful. Perhaps this is a bit of a joke too. Ephesians 2, you can refer to it. We won't go through too much of it. But it continues to reinforce that same idea for me. In Ephesians 2, you have the Jew and the Gentile enmity between one another. And it's the church, it's the cross that unifies them. And so I don't mean to make light of Ephesians chapter 2, but it's a reminder to us as you look at Romans 12 or Romans 14, as you look at 1 Corinthians 12, as you look here at Ephesians chapter 2, there is a degree to which we celebrate diversity within the church. Here the Jew and the Gentile could be united together as one family, striving together for one goal. And that which separated them was removed. Now they were united at the foot of the cross. And so again, that's kind of where we find ourselves. We're all different backgrounds. We're all different personalities. We're all different strengths and weaknesses. And yet we find a home, a family within the church, which we're working together in a common good. And that's a good environment. So define your goals. Here's the second thought that came to mind, and it's some case studies or biblical examples, if you will. Some of these you might disagree with me, and that's fine, because what I find interesting is we don't always have personalities too well defined. There's some reading between the lines. Who's an introvert, who's an extrovert, who's not? This one is one you might disagree with me on. I tend to think it's accurate. One that we might not necessarily think of, but I think of Moses. And I think of Moses was, to a degree, an introvert that went on to do some great things. And so let's think for a moment. Go back to Exodus, looking at Exodus chapter 2. I had five great words to identify Moses at various periods of his life. They all started with the letter B, and they are written on a piece of paper somewhere, and I have no idea where, and so that idea perished, and I can't think of them again. I got a few of them, but we'll take a stab at it. I want to show you Moses as a brash individual. Exodus chapter 2, look in verse 11 and 12. He's grown up in Pharaoh's household. Perhaps it is through the influence of his mother as a nurse. He still knows something of God and of his people, of his family. And in verse 11 it says, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian hitting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. He saw that there was no man. He slew the Egyptian, hit him in the sand." There's Moses as a brash individual. You remember what Moses was thinking? I'm here to help God's people. I'm here to help deliver them. But he, in this instance, took things into his own hands. This wasn't God's manner in which this deliverance was going to happen. This was Moses. Again, you think, well, that's too outgoing. Well, he's looking to do this in private. He's looking to do it quietly. He has reasoned within his mind, and I'm going to show that here in just a moment, that this is how God is going to use me to deliver these people. And so he acts in that manner, in a very brash manner. Here's the one I can't remember. We're going to use the word bewildered. Moses is going to become downcast, because things didn't go like he thought. And not only that, I think to Royce's point, he was misunderstood. They didn't get what he was trying to do, and so Moses becomes frustrated. This is how it seemed in my mind. This is how it should have worked, and it all fell apart. Look there in Exodus 2, verse 13 and 14. "When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said unto them that did the wrong, wherefore do you smite your fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known." Now Moses is fearful for his life. And he doesn't want to stand up and defend himself. He doesn't want to be bold in this occasion. He runs for his life. But I think there's another aspect of this. Wait. Don't you know what I did yesterday? I defended you. I defended my people. And you think I'm trying to take all of this upon myself? And so there was that fearfulness of kind of being misunderstood and not appreciated in what he had done. And I don't think I'm reading between the lines there, because we go into the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen's account of this gives us a little greater detail here of Moses' mindset. Acts chapter 7, in verse 25, in speaking of this event, we have this insight. He said, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." I did this for my brethren. They didn't appreciate it. They didn't like it. They didn't understand it. The end result that I was looking for wasn't accomplished, and so he fled. And he would spend the next 40 years of his life, in a sense, introverted. He goes out into the wilderness and he feeds his father-in-law sheep where he can be in solitude, because he fled from that situation, from everything that was happening. Who do you have the next time we're introduced to him? for lack of a better word, you got Moses the bashful. Not me, Lord. I'm not the one you want to send. Not me. We tried this 40 years ago. You remember that? Look how it turned out then. Well, Moses, you were doing that 40 years ago. God's telling you to go now. Look in Exodus chapter 3. You've got the burning bush in which God appears to him and begins talking to him, telling him to go back unto Israel, into Egypt to deliver Israel. Look at his first response in Exodus 3:11. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm not your man." And again, we're going to get to that in some suggestions later, hopefully. But sometimes the introvert needs a little extra help, a little extra assurance. Now you can go and you can do a great work. Have confidence in you. Not necessarily looking for the limelight. Doesn't necessarily need to be public. But a simple word of encouragement can be what fuels them to go on and do a great work. And so Moses is looking here and he says, not me. I'm not the one that can do this or accomplish this. And so drop down into chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 1. Moses answered, "Behold, they won't believe me. They won't listen to my voice. They will say, 'The Lord has not appeared unto thee.'" Again, maybe some self-confidence issues, some doubt there on the task that he's being given. He goes into his excuses. Exodus 4 and verse 10. Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And so again, these excuses that are coming to Moses' mind is why I'm not qualified for this, why I can't accomplish the task that you're sending. And he'll even say there in verse 13, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send." You know what he just said? Send somebody else. You find somebody qualified for the task, and you send them out to go do it. Again, sometimes I think those are where those challenges can be helpful. You find somebody who has some talent, but they don't always believe in themselves. And you become a quiet cheerleader for them. You encourage them, "You can do this. You can accomplish this. I will be right there with you." And that's going to go a long way in helping them. But looking for what are those things that can develop. God is going to end up sending his brother Aaron, Exodus chapter 4, verse 14 and following. Aaron will go with you. He will be a mouthpiece unto you. He's going to be a spokesman for you. There's Moses the bashful, not really ready to go. I don't remember the following words, but I think I moved to Moses the bold. Because it's interesting to me. Aaron was the mouthpiece, and I don't think we always get that in the script. Pardon my usage of the account. I think sometimes maybe Aaron's doing more of the speaking than we realize as he goes in before Moses, but a lot of it seems to come even from the mouth of Moses. But my point as I'm going through there is I begin looking at this and I'm thinking before Pharaoh, and then as you go out into the wilderness and Moses is leading the people, it seems to me he moves into more and more boldness. He gains some confidence. Still possibly Moses, the introvert, that doesn't really feel that he's the leader that God's people really need, but I'm the one that's been called upon. I'm the one that's been tasked with this, and I'm going to fulfill the charge. Moses coming down off the mountain was Moses the bold as he smashes the tablets in frustration at Israel. I'm speaking to God. And you're down here making a golden calf and turning from the one that's delivered you out of Egypt. He grows in that boldness in that position. It's Moses that is going to be bold before God at times. Moses, you step away from these people. I'm going to destroy them. God, far be it for me to argue with you, but what are the nations around going to say? You brought these people out and couldn't deliver them and you destroyed them in the wilderness. Don't do it. Don't do it for your name's sake. What kind of confidence that is to stand before God boldly and argue for your people? He's grown in some confidence there, I believe. Perhaps you want to attach with that even the idea of Moses the brave that goes forth. I think there's a fifth word, but I can't remember it, so it'll come to me another day. But it's an interesting thing to look at Moses, and I do think he had that tendency to be a little more reserved, but he was helped in doing this great thing. Even Exodus 18 is an interesting study. As you think about his father-in-law trying to help him, Moses, what are you doing? You are standing as a judge before all of these people, and you are going to wear yourself out. Sometimes that's the introvert too, because I don't want to ask for help, because I've been asked to do this, and I've got to accomplish it. It may be difficult for me, it may break me, it may be very hard, but I'm going to try to accomplish it some way. But maybe they're a little too slow to speak up and say, I need some help. That was some of the great wisdom of his father-in-law. You've got to get some help. You've got to get some circuit court judges, if you will, that they're going to handle these smaller cases, and the big things can be elevated up to you. Moses needed a little help in even leading the people, but I think some of that even came out of his personality. Luke is suggested as an introvert. Again, I'm not going to deal much on that because I think you have to read a little between the lines, but he was happy to be a servant, whether he was in the text or not. And you look through, and he doesn't highlight himself a whole lot. But Timothy's another one that I think of. And again, I don't know that I can just necessarily go to a particular verse, but you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, and there's a lot of encouragement to Timothy. And perhaps it is Paul's encouraging him in a good work. But I'm not sure, reading between the lines, you might not see a man that needs a little extra boost, that needs a little extra confidence. Timothy, you stand strong. You stand boldly. It may not come natural to you, but stand forth and do the work of God. Let me just skim down through a list that I wrote. You want to flip through as we go, 1 and 2 Timothy, but 1 Timothy 4, both of these books, first off, are great encouragements to Timothy to do what really Timothy already knew he needed to do. 1 Timothy 1, 4, be a good minister. I'm encouraging you to go forth and do the work you know you need to do. 1 Timothy 4, 12. 1 Timothy 4, 12, let no man despise thy youth. Be an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Timothy, don't let someone look down upon you because of your youth. Maybe he saw himself as kind of diminished himself, lack of self-confidence. Timothy, you stand bold. You know what's right. You know the word of God. So stand for it. Verse 14, he's going to tell him, don't neglect your spiritual gift that's been given to you. Don't shrink away here, if you will, but keep up the good work through the end of that chapter. As you go into 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Timothy, my dearly beloved son, can you imagine anybody would have enjoyed receiving a letter from the Apostle Paul, I would think, and him to address you so personally, all these congregations, he said, I pray for you daily. Man, what a shot in the arm. But you take an introvert and you get a letter like that from Paul, and he says, I'm thinking of you and I'm grateful for you. That would be an uplifting day for Timothy to get that letter. Stir up, he's going to tell him again in verse 6. Stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Don't neglect your work and your service to God. Don't grow fearful, verse 7. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I think as you read through some of these, again, perhaps it's just good general encouragement, but perhaps he's speaking to a young man that needed a little extra boost, a little extra encouragement. Chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus. He goes on in the next two verses, talks about teaching others. He's going to talk about in verse 3, enduring hardness. Don't be discouraged when you face some hardships of life. Don't be afraid to speak up. Chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Put those in remembrance of this, and you yourself study to show yourself approved unto God. You're laboring to be a workman of God. But then also, chapter 4, you stand boldly. Timothy, my faith is about to cost my life. Don't shrink back. Don't be ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Don't you be either. And so that encouragement to Timothy, stand boldly. A few other quick examples that I'll just mention. Andrew. How would you like to be Andrew? You serve in the shadows because there's not a lot we know about Andrew. But Andrew's called, John 1 in verse 40, and he goes and gets Peter. And Peter's going to be all over the pages of the headlines. It's Peter we read about so much through the gospel accounts and even the beginning of the book of Acts. And here you are, you're serving in the background. Now, not everything's recorded for us, but I see Andrew continuing to serve God. He doesn't shrink back and say, well, if I'm not number one, I'm nobody. He says, no, I'm going to serve God. Two other great examples, I think, along that same line are in Acts chapter 1. Barsabbas and Matthias, both, here's what's interesting, both of them had continued. You look at the qualifications they're looking for. Those who had continued with us from the baptism even into the resurrection. But they weren't apostles. They didn't serve in an official capacity in that time, but they kept on laboring with God. They served in the background. That can be an encouragement to others. It ought to be to us. I don't have to have that limelight, but I'm still useful. And that's to Paul's Mike's point earlier. You know, to those who are maybe more outgoing and vocal, you're great, but you're standing upon shoulders of others too that are helping and supporting your work, and they're just as important in that work going forth. To the one who's a little more quiet, likes to work in the background, you're just as a vital part of the workings of that congregation. Seek where you can serve. People like Tabitha or Dorcas, so Acts chapter 9, verse 36, didn't sing her praises. They sang her praises when she was dead and told of all that she had done. Again, one who quietly worked in the background. So, those are just some examples that I thought of that we do see those personality differences. What about some challenges or some charges to us as we think about this topic? What can we do to help the introvert? Well, help them succeed. Inspire them. Inspire confidence. Okay, sorry, I'm marching on. Go ahead.
And from my studies, this is the same guy. In Acts chapter 1, 23, in Acts 15, 22. And the reason why I believe it's the same guy is Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, is because apparently maybe Peter didn't want to confuse the Judas that sinned against Jesus with this Judas, who is Barsabbas, which tells me that he didn't take his call and run.
And that's interesting. You know, I never made that connection. I've just thought there in Acts 1, how would you like to be the guy that's not chosen? I was with you all during his life. Now I have an opportunity to be an apostle. I'm still not chosen. That doesn't mean I'm going home. I'm going to keep working in the capacity in that I have. Appreciate it. Help them succeed. Inspire confidence. Some just need some assurance. Again, not looking for the limelight, just not looking to be recognized, not needing to be, but needing to just be appreciated. So I don't mind saying it, I guess, as a little bit more of an introverted person. I don't necessarily want my name announced for something that I've done, but it's meaningful when somebody that's worked together with us comes and says, hey, I appreciate all that you did on X or Y. Gives that little bit of feedback. And so I would encourage all of us, the introvert that's not as likely to reach out, encourage someone else because you don't know what good that you'll do. To the little more extroverted person, hey, encourage those that are quieter to keep on doing some good work. I think about Timothy, and we went through some of that. You know, perhaps he was that little quieter individual and needed that boost. Hey, you keep doing a good work. You can accomplish much. But I think back to Acts chapter 16 when he's just a young man that was well spoken of. Paul saw something in him that he wants to take him with him on these journeys, and he begins molding and helping shape Timothy into the evangelist and the minister that he goes on to be. And to a degree, we can all look for that. I think about Jeremiah. Oh, you can't use my mouth. No, I chose you. Jeremiah 1, verse 6, I made your mouth. You go use it. Go preach the word. 1 Timothy, or Paul even to a degree, would look at himself. Was I really the one qualified? 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 and following. Who am I? But God counted me worthy. Paul's not the one I think any one of us would have chosen. We need a servant to go forth unto the Gentiles. Let's choose the guy that's going to kill the Jews. or the Christians? Let's choose him. Why would you choose him? God saw something in him. When you look at the apostles, I think God saw something in them sometimes greater than they saw in themselves. Zacchaeus, he's a great example. Little guy, no one paid attention to, couldn't even elbow his way up through the crowd. He climbs up into the tree. Can you imagine how his heart stopped when Jesus looks up, Zacchaeus? Wait a minute. You know my name? You want to go to my house? Jesus saw something in him. Look for those things in people and try to help mold and shape and encourage them in that. That attitude of selflessness is going to come back in that again. Inspire others to good work, whether that comes back on us or not. Appreciate their talents. Make them feel useful. We talked a little bit about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think as well, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Paul was great. When he wrote to congregations, most often he follows a pattern. I'm going to praise what I can in you before I correct what needs to be corrected. But he would lift them up. He would encourage them to continue on into great things. Encourage their talents. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all towards each other abounds. Keep it up. Keep it up. Patience, understanding. What can we do? Have patience and understanding. One of the things I wrote down here, the introvert maybe is a little less likely to share his thoughts and opinions. It may take a little more time. It may be in a one-on-one meeting that we have and begin bouncing some ideas off one another, where he's not going to necessarily speak up in a larger meeting. And so be willing to have that patience and being willing to look. It's interesting to me, you know, you can talk about long-suffering as we talk about love in 1 Corinthians. How many times just that very concept, be long-suffering, appears within the Gospels. Be long-suffering one towards another. Even in evangelism and helping build one another up, not everyone moves at the same speed we do. And so have that patience with one another. To a degree, remind them of the benefit of fellowship. One of the cautions of being a more introverted person is retreating to yourself, or retreating to the same company that you're always comfortable with. Maybe I'm not as comfortable to go off and feel comfortable when we're in a gathering of 100 people. But maybe I gather in smaller groups of 20 from time to time during the week, and I enjoy that fellowship. Maybe it's not the most comfortable thing to me sometimes to come and sit shoulder to shoulder as we together with 130. But I'm going to put that first. I'm going to enjoy that fellowship. Sometimes maybe we need to remind them. My son Seth is a lot like me. Perhaps I was more like me than he's like me. You think on that one. But growing up, I didn't need anybody. I was happy alone, and that's what I wanted. It's amazing. My sisters are still surprised I ever got married. But, I didn't want anybody around. But I've realized more and more as I've grown through life, I may be a lot more comfortable with a small group of personal friends, but I still need those friends. I still need those people I can talk to. I still need that encouragement. So remind of the good of fellowship, rejoicing with those that rejoice, weeping with those that weep, Romans 12, verse 15. Understanding the beauty of dwelling together in unity, Psalm 133 and verse 1. So much we could talk about unity and fellowship and the joys thereof that we enjoy being together. Here's one that you might find interesting as you talk to an introvert. I actually came across a kind of a satire article, but it was the introvert is more holy. That's not exactly how they worded it, but the introvert is more meditative. He may be the one that's more comfortable to sit in quiet and think and reflect on God's word, come up with some ideas, and maybe he's not the one bouncing them out here, throwing out ideas to think about, but he is that person that's thinking and constantly meditating on the word of God, not so quick to speak, but wants to think and reflect and then shed forth some wisdom. I think it'd be an interesting study or look at somebody like a Timothy or a Moses. Compare them to a Peter. You know, he's the one I'm going to say is probably a little more extroverted. And he was quick to jump out there, but he wasn't always right. Both were needed. Both were good. But that just goes to helping appreciate one another in our differences. Final thing I'll say here, the end comes back to selflessness that we talked about before. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'm willing to step out of my comfort zone from time to time because it's good for the kingdom, that I can help others perhaps. Be willing to step into your comfort zone to help someone that's a little more introverted, to help them to grow. Maybe it is you recognize those personalities and say, okay, I'll change up my normal pattern. I'm not going to have 25 people over to my house tonight. I'm going to have 5. And I know they're going to be a lot more comfortable. I'm going to make some time to say, hey, you want to study through this? Maybe instead of just the Bible class, we need some time during the week. Let's get together at lunch and we can study together. You know, look for those times and opportunities. So hopefully that's not too rambling and all over the map, but those were some thoughts that came to my mind. I hope were helpful to you as well. They were to me, and I think you gave me an extra minute or two, but I appreciate that. I appreciate the study. Sometimes these are things we don't think about until we kind of are forced. I'm sorry, Dennis.
Mm-hmm. That's what we do, mm-hmm. which is really not the biblical view. Another example of what you said, Moses. Moses certainly appears to be more of that introvert. Mm-hmm. He was a great and powerful man. Great character in the Old Testament. You look at the New Testament and you see Paul, Peter, and certainly Paul as extroverts, especially Peter. Consider John. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In that he writes some of the deepest theological books that we have in the Bible, great books. Consider Christ. Christ could be extroverted, right? Mm-hmm. He threw people out of the temple, the money changers, yet he was quite introverted before Pilate. And when he went to the cross, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, it seems that the biblical view is that is to stay away from those extremes. Mm-hmm. And to think more of what we need to be when we need to be that, and what's that. Mm-hmm.
Reaction.
We should be. It may work. Yes, sometimes we're challenged. We do tend to maybe lean towards being shy when we need to be a little more bold. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we're a little too bold and we need to sit back and listen to something. Mm-hmm. But Christ is maybe a perfect example of being what we should be at the right time.
Right. Being able to combine those two, agree. Yeah. I think largely what, and again, I the definition I kind of latched on as I looked through some different things is that idea of where do you find your energy? That's a little different for people. But the challenge there for us is, regardless of who we are, that's really where I should have gone with that idea of selflessness, is trying to find that right attitude and that right approach in the situation in which I find myself that's going to be best for that individual or best for the kingdom and pursue that, even when sometimes that forces me out of my comfort zone.